Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series. We call the Bible for Grown-Ups. We're in part two of our look of the manifest presence of God on earth, visible, tangible understanding of an invisible God on earth. That word we use is Shekinah, and we're talking about the Shekinah moments that we find Genesis to Revelation. Tonight we're looking at a Shekinah moment that we find from the Exodus, where the people of God are in Israel and instructed to make the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the original place for God to meet with the people of Israel. I'll see you on the other side. Hey, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and get started. I want to say again a special thank you to Gigi and Jan for making this wonderful food. Thank you for that. So this is part two of this concept that we're looking at. What we're doing is looking in the Bible at times in which we find the actual manifest presence of God, a visible, tangible, some way in which God appears in some form to humans. And I want to, again, bear out the point that I made last week that I think is super important for us to really accept as we go through these nights, is there's Scripture is more about God's desire to dwell with us, unfortunately, than it is our desire to dwell with God. It's always been the passion, Scripture reflects to us, it's always been the passion of the divine heart to dwell in the midst of God's people. And it continues to be his passion and always will be, which I hope that we'll see at the end of the series. It's this pursuit of us out of love is the predominant theme of the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. The series that we're looking at when we're looking at the presence of God is intended to encapsulate that. Just in five nights, 30 minutes each apiece, I understand they're very brief, but we're looking at God, this desire being fulfilled, God's desire to be with us, to dwell with us throughout Scripture, to know the presence of God in our individual lives is one of the most predominant desires of our spiritual journeys. So, it's important to look at times in which Scripture gives us examples of the relationship. And this is important. I asked last week, how much of the actual presence of God do you know in your personal life? We're talking in these evenings about the presence of God. Again, I'm not talking about the omnipresence of God, like God is in the total of creation. I'm not saying that. God is everywhere idea. Neither are we simply referring to the fact as Christians that Jesus had promised to be where two or more people are gathered, right? That idea. I'm not talking necessarily about that. I mean, as the head of the church, Christ is in our midst in a sense. And what I'm actually talking about rather is this individual experience. And we saw that we're actually speaking about something else other than that other stuff. And what we're talking about is actually a conscious sense of the presence of God in our midst. Something that we can recognize. Something that the word is manifest. It's revealed. Something that is essentially something we could practice in our lives. Therefore, when we experience it, we can know how to perceive it. And if we know how to perceive these moments of God in our midst, we recognize it and we can preserve it. And that's important to our faith and to our own journeys. One of the major ways in which God has manifested his presence and dwelt with his people, at least at the time we're talking about here in Hebrew Scripture, or what we call the Old Testament, was in this place called the tabernacle, what we're talking about tonight, and later in the temple that will be built by David's son Solomon. Now, I can't go into an extensive examination of the tabernacle tonight. That would be utterly impossible. But we do want to just get this idea of what the tabernacle is. And what it was, rather, is a tent. A tent that God had given divine instructions on how to build it, how to erect it, how to adorn it, and how to use it. It was a place that was utilized as the children of Israel moved around in the desert or in the wilderness, right? They were there 40 years. And so this tabernacle or this holy tent was the focal point of God's presence for them. The purpose of the tabernacle is given in the portion that I've started right here with Exodus 29, beginning with verse 42. I'm sorry, I said 43 here, but 42. My fingers are so fat, right? I can't type right sometimes. I can't even write right. You'd think. 42, not 43. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And when we see the Lord, like in all caps, or your Bible might look like the L is a big capital and the other three letters are smaller than the L, but they're still in capital or in uppercase form, right? Lord, that word, that name is always Yahweh. So as Christians, Jesus is Lord, that kind of idea, that's actually a different idea than all caps, Lord, that we read about here in the Old Testament. When we read about that, it is specifically referring to Yahweh. So this is the place, the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, God says, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and their tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, and his sons to minister to me as priests. I'll dwell among the children of Israel. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Now, verse 43, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Now, God's glory that we're speaking of here in this portion of Scripture is the something that we referred to last time, and it's this word that is hard to pronounce, but it's Shekinah, right? We talked about last time, the first time I taught this lesson as a pastor here, or taught about this subject, the whole time I was saying Shekinah instead of Shekinah. And then my mother-in-law is the one that actually corrected me. I came back the next week to my Bible study class. And if you actually, some of you do would know, if you're listening, you won't know. But some of you might know some of those people that were in that lesson. And it was funny. I said, I spoke for 45 minutes calling this Shekinah, or Shekinah. And no one corrected me. And they said, well, somehow we thought maybe you were right and we were wrong. So they went home and fought for 2 days on whether this word is actually Shekinah or Shekinah. It is Shekinah. Ali. See? Shekinah. It is Shekinah. Now, and here's what's funny is this is glory. And this Shekinah, this word, is actually not found in the dictionary. But the word for glory that is found as this word, Shekan, which means to dwell. Okay? So this word is actually comes from this root word, Shekan. And so how is that described? Remember how Hebrew and Greek are both illustrative in their definitions? You can kind of get a mental image of what it is you're describing. The way that this is basically described, this concept of God's glory that we're reading about here, Yahweh, is, here it is. It is the visible manifestation of the presence of an invisible God. Okay? I think that is a really profound definition, and one that takes some time to actually kind of embrace and think about. It's some sort of visible manifestation, something that was not there and has become manifest, is there now. And what that is the presence of what we actually understand to be an invisible God. So whenever God reveals himself visibly, though he himself is invisible, this is referred to as the Shekinah glory. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew scripture, most of these visual manifestations, they come in the form of light, or fire, or smoke, or cloud. Sometimes they come in a combination of two or three of those. We talked about one of the manifestations that unfortunately we're not going to actually do in depth because we're wanting to go all the way through the whole Bible, but it comes from this same story of Exodus, right? And that's the story of the burning bush. When Moses shows up on the mountain and his presence is in the burning bush, God speaks to Abraham. Remember, he tells him to take his sandals off. And then we also have the manifestation of this special kind of fire, because it wasn't just normal fire, but it was fire that didn't burn up the bush, if you remember, right? So see, there's kind of a combination of these visible manifestations of God. Verse 45, the tabernacle was for the purpose that God should be able to dwell with his children. I'll dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. The Hebrew word, I will dwell, is this same root here word, shekan, to dwell, to live with. Now, once the tabernacle was finished, this special tent, according to very specific specifications that God had given Moses on the mount, the Shekinah glory of God, the visible manifestation of an invisible God, shows up and takes residence in the tent. Let me show you what happens. Now we're in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 of chapter 40. Then the cloud, or the Shekinah, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, Shekinah, filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would then go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and above the tabernacle as fire over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel. Everybody that's walking, that's a part of this Exodus, can see it. And he could see it throughout their journeys. Now, verse 34 describes how the cloud covered the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, right? And again, the word tabernacle, it comes from the word mishkan. And mishkan has the root of shekan, right? All of these words meaning together. It's the dwelling place, in other words. A dwelling place of the Shekinah. An earthly place that could have the visible manifestation, invisible God. Verse 35, we see the cloud took its abode within Israel. The word abode is the word rested, and it simply is a translation, again, of the root word shekan. And finally, in verses 36 through 38, we see the cloud. The whole of the congregation can see the cloud. It's this invisible presence, and it led the children of Israel throughout their journey in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to, pardon the pun, dwell on this tonight, but it is a vital principle of guidance for our Christian pilgrimage, just like those people of Israel in the desert. We are to follow God. We are to find, we are to seek, we are to desire to be in the place where His presence is. And whenever we're moving, we should be following God. Now, I'm skipping a bunch of time here as history is concerned. But during the period of the Judges, Joshua, the books of Joshua and Judges, is a very long time in the Bible. Joshua and Judges, what happens that these stories are trying to tell us about is over time, the people took this presence of God for granted. And that is a staggering statement to think about it if we're really looking at the context of the story. These are people who could have looked out their tents and see a visible manifestation of the Creator God, a flaming pillar that they could see in daytime, at night, it didn't matter. And now and again, it would move off. And when it would, they'd lift up their tents and they'd move with it. Yet over time, people began to take this presence for granted, despite the fact that they had God in their midst. It was their demonstration through their behavior towards particularly this item we call the Ark of the Covenant. We're not going to go into a big part of that story tonight, but you guys might know of the Ark of the Covenant, which actually ends up eventually in this place called the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that was the place where God's Shekinah was to meet. And to get really technical, on top of it are two long-winged cherubim, because they're not angels, right? And their wings almost touch, and it's in that spot in between, technically, where God is supposed to dwell. And so before that, though, when people begin to take this presence of God for granted, because God was just always around, they began to treat the ark more like a good luck charm. And they just assumed that they were going to get into trouble in battle. If their backs were against the wall and they were losing some battle, they would just try to bring the ark on the scene. If we bring the ark out, then God has to be behind us, right? Well, essentially what they're doing is they're using and they're abusing the presence of God. Now, before we start to point our accusatory fingers and very gleefully start to stand in judgment over the people of Israel, those ancient Israelites, let us ask ourselves a question first. Do we sometimes do this in our own personal experiences when our backs are against the wall? Is it then that we call on the presence of God? Where is my help, God? Things are really bad, and we say things like, well, all we can do now is pray. And we abuse His presence. Rather, what they should have recognized was they actually had the presence of God in their midst. And having recognized it, they should have revered it. But because they neither recognized it nor revered it, the ultimate happening was they lost it. And again, another story we're not going to talk about this evening, but they take the ark out into battle against the Philistines and they lose. And the ark goes home with the Philistines. the presence of God is not something in the Old Testament that could simply be taken for granted, because eventually the presence of God departs. God doesn't want to leave. But when we push God away, eventually, God takes the hint. Now, what we'd actually find, we learn more about this departure of God's presence, the Shekinah. We actually learn about its departure. Now, what we actually find in Hebrew scripture is if we as Christians, if we just take our New Testament and we cut it off and we read the story from Genesis to the end of, because it depends on what your Holy Old Testament is, depending on what your ending of your Old Testament is. But at least if you take it from Genesis to the end of the story of the narrative within the Old Testament, we find the presence of God departing, and the story is left there. The story in the Old Testament, it does not talk about God's presence returning to the people. It's left with just that promise that in the fullness of God's time, God, through the Messiah, will manifest. Now again, remember, there's Jewish religion and there's Christianity, and they're very similar, but the ending of the story for the two are completely different. Because the faithful of the Jewish religion are still looking for their Messiah to come, which is to fulfill prophecy promised in Hebrew scripture in the Old Testament. They don't believe that that promise has been fulfilled yet. We as Christians do, right? And that actually changes. Jesus coming onto the scene changes how the Spirit works in the Bible. One of the things that we can say as a way oversimplification about how the Spirit of God works in the Old Testament versus New, and the Old Testament, the Spirit works for the power or for the benefit of God's people. The Spirit of the New Testament is to benefit the individual, right? The Holy Spirit just has his job description changed, right? So, but we'll get there eventually. Let me talk about how the Spirit departs. And there's four stages that I'd like to talk about very briefly, paragraph apiece, I promise. Four things that I'd like to talk about. We find this in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet. In verse 3, we actually see the first stage of the departure of the Shekinah from the temple. Okay? Remember I said we're jumping way ahead now. The temple's built now. The people of God, even with the temple built, guess what begins to happen almost immediately? They begin taking God for granted. Eventually, they begin worshiping other gods altogether. Right? Well, this is... We're not there yet. Verse 3, chapter 9 of Ezekiel, we see the first stage of departure of this God's glory from the temple. God's reluctant, but he pulls out verse 9, the first part of verse 3, chapter 9, Ezekiel. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone from the cherubim, remember, where it had been to the threshold, doorway, okay, of the Holy of Holies. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim, paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud. Yep. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. It moves from the cherubim at the ark's lid, that's called the mercy seat, by the way, to the threshold of the door of the temple and pauses there, first stage, not wanting to move from the temple. But he's being put out by other gods. The second stage, find in chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, from the threshold of the door of the temple to the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted their wings. These heavenly creatures carried this presence. They mounted up from the earth in my sight, Ezekiel says. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. He's describing this wheeled chariot. It's very bizarre. It's covered in eyeballs. You should go read it. It's pretty crazy, right? They stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So he leaves the temple now and is at the eastern gate of the city. The first stage, he left the holiest of holies, right? The presence then moves to the door of the temple, then from the door of the temple to the eastern gate. Now, Ezekiel continues this removal of the Shekinah of God. Chapter 11, Ezekiel, verse 22, this is from the eastern gate moving out, right out over the city jurisdiction to the Mount of Olives, okay? Just outside city limits. Verse 22, chapter 11, so the cherubim lifted their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city, the Mount of Olives. Right? Now, what that means is the presence of God has now left town. Ultimately, that's going to spell doom for the people of the city. Jehovah, their God, Lord, covenant keeper, protector, has vacated the holy city. Now, the last stage, fourth stage, is when the presence moved, and it's inferred that this happens in the book in its conclusion and the rest of Old Testament scripture. The fourth stage is when it moves from the Mount of Olives and leaves Israel completely and disappears from Jewish history. Now, there's a lesson if there ever was one. The visible manifestation of the presence of an invisible God, when it departs, it does so in stages. It might take 5 years. It might take 10, 20, 50 years. In rabbinical teaching, okay, not our Bible, but in rabbinical teaching, the rabbis believe that the Shekinah glory, when it went to the Mount of Olives in this third stage of departure, it hovered there. It actually waited for 3.5 years before it finally went away. That's the rabbinic tradition. In order that, in that time, the people of Israel might repent and receive back the presence of God. Now think about this, Mount of Olives, right? Think about this. The significance of this is incredible. Because it's from this very spot on the Mount of Olives that our Lord Jesus, right, after his ascension, that's where he goes after the resurrection, that's where he ascends. The Holy Spirit comes to be inside of us. That manifest glory is now in each one of us. In AD 70, first century AD 70, the temple would be destroyed. Our Lord pronounced that their house would be left desolate. Why? Because they rejected the very presence of God. And we as Christians believe the greatest manifestation of God's presence that ever has been Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. It'd be in that same spot that the Shekinah glory and his greatest revelation will appear again at the second coming of Jesus, I personally believe. So how all this transpires, in the tabernacle, God gives them a place to meet with him and to share and enjoy his presence. They take it for granted and they lose it. They regain it for a little bit. It lies dormant for a long time. Then a man after God's own heart, right, has a passion for God's presence, puts it in its rightful place along with his son, Solomon, David and Solomon. The people of God, despite God returning to their focal point of their worship, ideally, they return to their idolatry. They return to their wickedness, and God reluctantly begins to move away. Then, perhaps for 3.5 years, hovers over the Mount of Olives, not wanting to go, waiting on his people to repent and turn back. But he has to go. It's always been God's all-consuming desire to keep coming, though, to keep coming to his people, to keep coming after you and to me when we want to meet them. Now, as we know, we've got this problem. It's a big problem, and it's the problem of sin. But he continually worked to overcome this problem through Jesus so that he could meet and dwell again with people. Now, last week I said that we can know God better than Adam and Eve knew God in the idyllic Eden. I said that we can actually do that, even though they met with God in the cool of the evening. We can know him better through Jesus. I hope that we believe that. Tonight we're looking at the tabernacle and the temple, but I'm saying again, we can know the presence of God in a greater way. We can than the whole of the congregation of the people of Israel did in the desert. Even when the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was pitched right next to them, we can know a greater way than all those who entered the temple. All of those of the priestly class, even the high priest, who on one occasion a year could go into the Holy of Holies and be able to experience the Shekinah with his own eyes. We can know God more intimately, more greater, through the Holy Spirit in our lives now. But that manifestation of the presence of God isn't just that you've received the Holy Spirit, but it's what you do with it. Because your actions now become the manifest presence of God. And it is a blessing, and it's received through grace, but it's a privilege, and sometimes we waste it. But it's always about this, guys, that he might meet with us, dwell with us, and that we might actually, for ourselves, be able to experience God Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions? Awesome. Thanks, guys. Thank you guys for coming. Thank you. You know, in the discussion of this topic, the thing that just continues to ring in my ears is this understanding that if we separate the New Testament from the Old Testament, from the Christian Testament to the Hebrew Scriptures, sometimes it's something we don't even think about, but the truth is, God has departed the people of Israel in stages, but is gone. And the narrative of Hebrew Scripture, the Septuagint, it ends with God not returning. Promises in the future for God to return, yes. Trust in God's faithfulness, yes, but the presence of God still far from the people. It's something to really think about when we think about the hope that the Christian Testament gives us, realizing that just as in the beginning, God continues to pursue us. God continues to show up, to find us, despite our history of screwing it up. God still shows up and pursues us. Anyway, something to think about. Till next week, be well, friend.